Well, after some time, we are concluding today our study in the book of Philippians. And then we'll have a few sermons on the birth of Christ. And then after the new year, my goal is, as promised, I'd like to start the book of Hebrews. And so today we're concluding Philippians. I'm reading at, backing up at verse 4. The text is verses 10 through 23 today. To conclude, Philippians 4, page 1166 in your Bibles in front of you. And I'll pick up again at verse 4 and read to the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 4, this is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, there is anything worthy of praise. Think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that ends the book of Philippians today. Paul begins to close this book today, as we read, with the subject of contentment. And it's such an important theme to end the book on that note. I think this is a very helpful passage for us in our times, especially because Paul was telling these Philippians that in every single circumstance, remember, this is a book of perspective, isn't it? In every single circumstance, you are to have a perspective about life. That's how he's been helping us through this book. And we've summed up this whole motivation by recognizing that this life for the believer is to be one, the Lord's will, of two twin blessings of joy and that of peace. Those are the Lord's blessings to you of his mediatorial work. This is what Jesus kept saying after the resurrection. Joy and peace to you. And so in every circumstance, the apostle has understood life that way. And until we appreciate that, we'll be fighting against the Lord in many ways when we find ourselves in the circumstances that we don't like or that bring a lot of difficulty. Paul had to help the Philippians through a wrong view of life. They had suffered. They had been through an intense trial for the gospel. And after dealing with all these problems, he's been building and helping them to a final conclusion. Throughout the book, of course, he's been working toward this. He said, if you really have this perspective in life, that the Lord is sovereign in his care for you, that he has started a good work in you and he'll complete that good work, that Christ is in control of everything that is happening, that you are partakers with him then in his sufferings, being conformed to his image and sharing in his mind. That was chapter 2. Have that mind that was in Christ Jesus, that mind should be in you. The purpose then is that you would shine as lights in this dark world. And in those sovereign appointments, there are certain things that are going to follow in the way you handle yourself, how you look at things. And that's where it left us last time with this great calling. We'd worked from the mind of Christ to servanthood to losing all things for Christ, realizing our justification comes from God. It was nothing in us. We don't have to work anymore that way to try to establish our greatness. That's all over. He really has emptied, as the Lord was talking about in chapter 2, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Paul's been working to make us nothing and to raise us and exalt us in the Lord. And so here we are now. Last time he said that one of the great blessings is peace for you. So anxiety's out. You don't have to be anxious. He's taken that burden. Don't be anxious about anything, he said. But in everything, instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the blessing will be, the promise of his mediatorial work, Jesus's, is peace for you. The peace of God will surround your heart and your mind. That military word, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's one of his great blessings for you. Come to him, talk to him. He's your heavenly Father. He loves you, he's going to care for you, he's going to provide for you, and he's going to give you through his Son peace. That's what we looked at last time as one of the benefits of the gospel, that we have the privilege to come to the throne of grace and to talk to the Lord. Well, now, as we've turned from this, now what Paul addresses at this point is a final word on contentment, but notice here, it's really a thank you. It's rooted in a thank you letter to them, which is one of the great purposes he wrote this epistle. Sure, there was the conflict in the church, and he was setting the church back straight, getting them on the right path. But he also wanted to say thank you to this church, because this church had been remarkable in its support to him. And he wants to leave them with the word in this thank you to continue the theme of the book. He wants to leave them with a word on contentment and how we are to understand need in this life, which flows out of the whole discussion as we looked at last time on anxiety. If there's anything that could cause a lot of anxiety and trouble for people, it is to be anxious about having our needs met. That really is the heart of this. We all worry about this incessantly. We worry about our health. We worry about our futures. We worry about how we're going to make it. We worry about retirement. And we just write down the line, and these things consume people. And Paul is leaving us on this final note about contentment and how to think as a Christian. And that final word's important because he's using himself as the illustration of how the Lord has provided for him and how the Lord has cared for him in a very difficult circumstance. So I want to begin here with his thank you to the Philippians with regard to three P's, if you're taking notes. I got creative here this week. The provision of need, okay, for his need. His perspective on need, and then the final promise that God makes regarding need. Okay? So we're looking at the provision here first as Paul rehearses that with the Philippians. I want you to notice verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul had a great need. Paul himself, the great apostle. And God didn't rain down food on the doorstep. He had to live in dependency. Paul, the apostle Paul. And Paul is here thanking him. This is a big thank you note at the end of the book for the gift that he had received through Epaphroditus. Remember, he was mentioned in chapter 2, the man who got sick almost to death and bringing the gift to Paul all those miles. Here, he references that. We don't quite know what it was, but it was clearly what he needed, food and monetary benefit to help him to survive. So it was a huge act of generosity on the part of this church. And Paul here describes that. He describes the way he was provided for. And I think it's intended to leave the church with a great encouragement to them and perspective in their giving and in their need. Paul had written much to them to address their conflict, but he wanted to make sure he left them on a final note to know that he loved them dearly. He loved them dearly. And he was completely taken by their generosity to him. He says in verse 14, notice it there, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." There's something that Paul's been working for with in this book, a mindset to help the Philippians. He is so thankful here. And you almost get the sense that he's struggling to communicate the gratitude, right? He's really struggling where he says here, I rejoiced that you now at length have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of. And he says this twice. He's really concerned that they understand his motivation in referencing the gift, the money probably that he received from them. Verse 17, "Not that I desire the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I'm not really excited about the money. I want you to know that. Well, this just gives us all relief. Those TV preachers you don't have to listen to anymore, right? I mean, how much damage has that done in the history of the church? And I have to say, one of the things I have never wanted to do as a pastor is stand up here, and I've heard it done, and beat people over the head over their giving. There's something fundamentally wrong about that. There's something wrong about that. Giving comes out of hearts that are changed by the gospel. Giving comes when you have cheerful hearts that give. And Paul is here even careful in how he says this. He says, I'm not excited about the money. I'm excited about what it says God's doing in you. The very fact of their giving meant that Paul says here something interesting. It would abound to their account. He was full of joy because a giving people and a giving people was a healthy sign of what the gospel had accomplished in them. This is what joyed the apostle. Because he knew, and he says it here. Sometimes we've reacted rightly against the prosperity message. But I don't think you can throw out the basic principle here that is mentioned. Paul understands that God would bless them abundantly for that. He's not hesitant to say that. That doesn't lead us into that, do this, then God will do this, terrible theology. That's not what I'm supporting here. But Paul understood this, that their giving was an evidence of their profession and their thankfulness for the gospel. You don't get generous people apart from grace. You don't produce fruits of gratitude unless the gospel has really gotten into the hearts of people. That's the kind of cheerful giving the Lord loves. And he wanted to them to know how thankful he was. See how giving is really from a thankful heart, indicative of how people have been touched by the gospel. You don't even let your right hand or your left hand know what the right hand let what the left hand know. I didn't say that right. You know the verse, right? You don't even know what it's doing. How about that? There you go. Paul says in verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus your gift." I think something else is really important here. It never dawned on me until this week, studying on this, that essentially what Paul's saying here, and I think this is going to lead into in a minute this great point on contentment, that essentially what Paul said here is sometimes God puts us in difficult positions of need. Sometimes God puts us in difficult positions of need And that is part of our ministry to someone. Listen, to let them help us so that fruit would abound to their account. You ever realize that? That God is so in control of your circumstances that He may bring you into a time of loss and hardship. And that you may need to put out your hand so that somebody else whom He has blessed may put into your hand. And that God would bring good fruit in their life from that. That's love. By all this, men will know you're my disciples for the love that you have for one another. We're not real good at that, so He may create the circumstances. Did you know that? Some of us are so prideful, including the pastor. We don't ever want any help from anyone. Because we're going to come to church today and show everyone we're together. Look at how I'm dressed. Giving and receiving is an entire illustration of the gospel. Understand that? And when you give to help in the ministry, those who have needs, you bear fruit from the gospel. And when you are in need, and God puts you in a circumstance of need, before God, He may put you in a humble position to have to stretch out your feet to be washed. No, Jesus, stop that. Get up. We're all beggars who are dependent upon God to supply all our needs. How does God do that? That's the point of the text today. See, I think what Paul's getting at now is he's illustrating for us what God taught him about contentment in life. Why is this so important? Because what follows, what Paul does, is explain his own example and how it illustrates with this church what he's learned, God has taught him, and what he's learned about divine contentment and human contentment. It has to do with the sufferings that we face and the difficulties and the hardships. He sees this provision from the church, listen to this, as an opportunity to help them in his situation to understand what God's doing. By receiving the gift, it was a blessing upon them. So the whole thing here is an exercise in dependency in both places. Now that's the point I'm about to make here. Whether you're full or whether you have loss, it's all about dependency. So notice what he says. For I have come to learn in whatever state I am to be content. I have come to learn this. I had to learn this. This does not come natural to anyone. Everyone here is not naturally content. So maybe that makes you feel better. It's something you have to learn. It's something that's taught to you by God. That He's orchestrating the circumstances of life to teach you this, to teach you dependency and contentment. And the first thing you notice here is how Paul says this here, I've had to learn this because we fight for independency ourselves from God. That's the natural place we like to be. We want to be alone. We want to be independent. We don't want accountability. We don't want to be connected. We just want to give enough so that there's no real tie to dependency. Notice what he says. Not that I'm speaking, verse 11, of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know, verse 12, how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I've learned the secret of something that's a deep mystery. It's interesting you chose secret. Not in the Gnostic sense that I have some sort of secret knowledge. Whatever he's about to say with regard to contentment, we have to see that this is something God's working to teach us and train us in. It's the height of sanctification in life, in my opinion, as a pastor, to learn this and to learn how to be content. He's helping them with this. What did he learn? Contentment. You know where he is right now, beloved? Prison. They didn't get meals like our prisons do. Think about it. Paul was completely dependent upon the gifts of the church to survive. Family and friends in the Roman prisons had to bring food and provision so that they'd live. The government didn't supply it. If you look down toward the bottom of this text, verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He's illustrating something for us in this right now. Paul had no way to live. He wanted them to know that God was supplying his every need through them. And he was meeting his needs through the church. And because of that, the gospel was going to Rome and beyond. I mean, he mentioned Caesar's households. They're actually, God is actually has a great prison ministry for Paul. So if we ever went to prison, he'll give you a prison ministry. Whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. That is so difficult. And I confess, this is probably the hardest passage in Philippians I've had to preach. In every circumstance? What do you make of this? I've learned to be self-sufficient. Not in myself, but in the Lord. Paul's again saying, he's not saying what we might think, how you might hear this and say, well, every situation just going to be good and bad. It's this way. I've transcended my mind to be independent. I don't have to feel any of this. I've learned to numb the pain. I've learned not to feel any of this and just numb my mind away from it all. That's what the culture does with these things. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul's saying here is I've learned a better way to look at everything. Now again, I think it was helpful in the last Sunday school class where it was mentioned that this does not mean we don't do things to better our circumstances or pursue righteousness or justice or truth. This passage is not a justification to just be stoic and take the blows. That's not what it's saying. He's helping us here to understand and how to think in every circumstance of life. To get there, you got to know what contentment is. What is contentment? Well, I think you could take Jeremiah Burroughs' excellent definition in his classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Here's how he defined it. Contentment is the inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. Listen to this. Freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every condition. Contentment is being unmoved in your relationship with Christ, regardless of the circumstance. Do you hear that? Freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every circumstance. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones was absolutely right when he said, Paul is not, what he's saying here is, I'm not mastered or controlled by my circumstances. I will not be mastered and I will not be controlled. That's the secret to contentment. If you can change it, great, but you're not mastered by it. You're not controlled by it. That's what brings anxiety. It doesn't control you to bring you down. It's not going to determine a new level of misery for you or your joy. You're not mastered. You're not controlled by the circumstance. I've come to learn in whatever state I am to not be mastered or controlled when my circumstances are both good and bad. How rare is it, think about this, to not be controlled by circumstance? How difficult is that? I've come to learn the mystery of the Christian life. Listen to verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything, in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I know how to be abased, and I know how to live in abundance. In any and all circumstances, I know the secret to being satisfied or be hungry, having abundance or going without. Put it in context. Where is he now? I have nothing. I have no ability to feed myself. I'm content. Because I've learned that the Lord will provide for me. How? What had happened? On his doorstep was a man who went hundreds of miles with a big gift from the church. And when Paul saw that, can you imagine the tears of joy? Because what he saw was, through the love of God's people, God's love for him. We think, what would be worse? To suffer hunger? Let me ask this question. It's been asked a million times, but it's good to ask it. What's worse, to suffer hunger? How in the world could we have a sweet disposition of mind in that? I've been reading John Ransom's. If you ever get a chance, pick it up. It's so fascinating. His Andersonville diary. It's one of the most important diaries that came out of the Civil War. The thing survived. And it's a day-by-day diary where he was on Belle Island and then he went to Andersonville prison, which was the Confederate war camp that they put the Union soldiers in. 45,000 soldiers in a 500-acre parcel, although that small land, 13,000 died. You wouldn't believe the things I've been reading. You want a perspective on life. The ham given us today was rotten with those nameless white things crawling around through it. I don't know if he was a believer, but I'm amazed by the confidence. He said he would listen to preachers preach in there. A lot of them told them to stop. They're too long. But my point is what had Paul witnessed in this circumstance of no food? Didn't even get worms in it. God bringing through his people care and provision. Do you know in your worst circumstance of life, in your worst circumstance, one of the blessings of the Lord is that the Lord will keep you with peace and that he will continue to care for you in ways you would never expect because you're dependent. Now, you would think contentment is most difficult in suffering. When do you trust and pray? Paul says, I've learned the secret about abounding. Huh. I'm never like using movies and sermons, but why not? One of our favorite movies is Cinderella Man. James J. Braddock, the boxer. You watch the shift from before the Great Depression to after. It really captures it well. He's full. He's rich. He's got all kinds of money. Then the Great Depression hits. He has to sell everything. And there's that scene with his little daughter. And they don't have food. And he cuts the ham and he gives it to her. And then he climbed his way back to the top. And he was rich again. Somebody asked him, do you know what you're fighting for now? And he said, yeah, milk. What are we fighting for? Think of the scenario. It takes 100 days for a cabbage to mature. Do you know that? Darcy says to Chris, hey, would you go to the store and get a cabbage? Sure. I get in my car, the pistons fire. I drive 2 miles down the road. I walk in this beautiful market, and there's all this produce. There's all this food. And so I walk up to the front and I grab a cabbage and I put it in a little bag and I grab a buck and I bring it to the teller and I come home with the cabbage and she makes the cabbage and the kids say, I don't like cabbage. They had no idea what it took to get cabbage to get there. No idea. You wonder why prayer is heartless in our homes? Because we're all working hard to be self-sufficient from God. What's easier? Does prayer mean something more when we're full or when we're empty? Let you answer that. The most difficult challenge, at least for me, I think, and I've never starved, so how can I know? How can I know? Is contentment for those who have everything. What do those do when they have everything? They build up bigger barns and store up more. That's what Jesus said. I've learned the secret when I'm full, says Paul. I say, I'd really like to get to the point where I'm not living paycheck to paycheck, right? So why? So you feel independent? When you're full and you have lands and you have homes and you've eaten off the fat of the land, and then you forget the Lord your God, like Israel did. The secret to contentment, beloved, is that I'm not mastered by any of it. If I'm in plenty, guess what that means? That means that I've got the particular opportunity to help my brother in jail. Not to hoard, but to help. If I'm in need, it's with the particular circumstance and situation to put out my hand, fully dependent on the Lord's provision, and there's Epaphroditus on my doorstep. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. Now, do you want to know the most abused verse in all the Bible? We just came to it. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? I can go hit the ball in the goal. I'm going to win the game? The answer is, Christ has the power in every circumstance of your life to give you peace. That's his mediatorial blessing. No matter the circumstance. That's what he's talking about. And he roots you and grounds you in him so that you cannot be controlled by the circumstance. Your life as a Christian brings forth fruits of joy and peace, and that is not determined by the state you find yourself, because it's not really about you, it's about him. That's why this epistle ends with, to God be the glory. And I think that's why Paul ends with this glorious promise to you, beloved, to calm you down. God's going to care for you. You don't have to live and worry about that when you're full. I think people who have a lot live just as much in fear for that. Or when you're in need. That's what verse 19 says. That's the promise, the third point. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He ends this book with that final promise. Hasn't he given you the most important thing today? His son? Who's atoned for your sins, paid for your sins, and forgiven you and loved you and promised you glory. Guess what? He'll supply your every need. That's a promise. He's going to care for you. He's proven that. You really have no reason to be anxious. You have a lot to be thankful for. That's why that passage said, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Cast your burdens on him. And you know what? If he decides to change your circumstance, great. But if not, he does promise you peace. And that's the key to contentment. It's about God's glory. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Greet the saints. Guess who greets you? The saints in Caesar's household. You were a part of that, by the way. I'm suffering these things, but share with me in remembering what this is all about. God is saving to the ends of the earth. We have such a joyful life in Him, even in the midst of hardship, because He's building a kingdom that cannot be shaken. With all these people from all the nations, He's bringing together, and we're soon to be in glory. May Christ continue to be with you and your callings to recognize that Christ is saving a great number of people. That's what He's doing. So press on, I think Paul would say even more, abounding in the gospel, in your gospel fellowship. And the God of peace, He promises, will be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this marvelous word today. Thank you for encouraging us in contentment. And we confess, Lord, that in our lives we've not been very content, starting right here. We ask for your forgiveness for that and ask, Lord, that you would teach us this in whatever circumstance in which we find ourselves. Whether we have to put out our hand and see your marvelous provision that way, or whether we are an instrument to give to be a blessing to those in need. Thank you for illustrating the gospel, for we're all in need constantly from you, and every perfect and good gift comes from our good Heavenly Father. Thank you for supplying our every need in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.